Well, I am so glad that you are here today. We are so honored to have you. If you are our guest, we are delighted that you are here. Maybe this is your first time to be with us. I want to say, along with Paul, a very warm welcome to you. I hope that you have felt somehow at home here and made to feel welcome, because you definitely are, and we are honored that you have chosen to spend your Lord's Day with us. We're presently in a series that we've entitled Shaped to Serve, that you'll see, if you don't know anything about it, why it's called that in just a moment. Today, we're going to be looking at the fifth installment in this series entitled The Serving Gifts, Gifts That Get the Job Done. Now, before we get into that, obviously all gifts get the job done, right? And all gifts enable us to serve the Lord, so technically all gifts are serving gifts. The only reason that we've separated the gifts into three different groups, the speaking gifts, the serving gifts, and the sign gifts, is just to enable us to better wrap our minds around what the gifts are and how they function. And there's no arbitrary way to divide these gifts, because some of the speaking gifts could probably just as easily fall into the serving gift category, and probably some of the serving gifts could fall into the speaking gift category, because technically it's very difficult to do many things in service if you can't speak, right? I mean, we speak to do a lot of the things that God has called us to do, whether we speak publicly from a pulpit or whether we speak to one another. So just understand that these divisions are somewhat arbitrary. They're simply made to help you to better understand the whole subject of spiritual gifts. The other thing that I want to say before we get into the message is that this is not intended to be an extensive study on spiritual gifts. Actually, to do that, it would take another series of its own as long as this series is. Okay, maybe we'll do that one of these days, where we slow way down and we look at spiritual gifts as a subject. The only reason that we're dealing with spiritual gifts in the way that we are is it's the S in the word shape, and that S stands for spiritual gifts. So we at least want to do a cursory introduction to spiritual gifts before we move on to the other letters in the word shape, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. You know, in our modern era, we've kind of separated ourselves as believers in the body of Christ into two groups. We've got the clergy and we have the laity, and we kind of designate things that way. And a little girl was one time asked to define the difference between the clergy and the laity. And she said, well, the clergy are paid to be good and the laity are good for nothing. Well, that is not the message from God's word. Obviously, we're not good for nothing. We are what makes the body of Christ the body of Christ, right? I mean, without you, in some degree or another, the body of Jesus is incomplete. Now, if you want to do more study personally on this very topic of your personal shape, this is a book I would highly recommend. You may not agree with every word in the book. Typically, any book that you read, you're not going to agree with everything in the book. But I find this to be an incredibly useful tool in understanding how God has put you together. And most everything that I'm sharing in this message series, at least in the content, you'll find in this book. I've also encouraged you to go to our church website at fairviewbaptistedmond.org, and you can download the actual handout for this entire series, filled with, you know, with the blanks and the whole deal, so you can take notes. And if you want to download that at home and then bring it with you here to church, that I think would be very useful, because what we're doing here is we're creating a portfolio of who you are. We're doing a diagram of who you are spiritually, and the more you put into this, the more you're going to get out of it. And the less you put into it, well, obviously, the less you're going to get out of it. So I would encourage you to download this. You can also go back and listen to all of the messages. They're all on the website there. So you can take that handout if you want to print it out or leave it on your computer, however you choose to do it. And you can go back and pick up all of the things that you may not remember, or maybe a good review. But we're still talking about the S in the word shape, standing for spiritual gifts. Now, I know some of you, if you've been a Baptist all your life, you're saying, what's happened to Fisher? Is he gone charismatic? Well, the answer actually is yes, to a degree. Because the spiritual gifts in the New Testament are described by the Greek word charismata, which means grace, gifts. It's kind of unfortunate that the movement that we know as the charismatic movement has monopolized that word, because the word charismata is a very biblical term, and it means gifts given by the grace of God. So the moment you and I became believers, we received a spiritual gift, at least one. Now, a lot of people are afraid that we're just going to catch on fire. We're afraid of doctrinal wildfire. Friend, we're nowhere near that. In fact, most of our Baptist churches have no fire at all. So we're not really in any danger of having wildfire. In fact, Vance Havner used to say, a lot of people are afraid that we're going out on a limb here when most of the people hadn't even climbed the tree. So we're probably in no danger here of getting out of control, right? I mean, what we're trying to do is understand who we are in Christ. Now, there's a lot to that. I get that. But part of knowing who I am in Christ is knowing how the Lord has shaped me. So I am shaped to make a difference for time and for eternity. And every one of the letters in that word shaped represents a part of who I am. And I must remember, I have to remind myself that whether I understand it or not, I'm going to someday give an account to God for how I have used my shape to serve Him and to be obedient to Him. So I'm going to answer to my shape, and you're going to answer to your shape, whether you know what it is or not, whether you research who you are, whether you try to perfect who you are. It's immaterial. You're going to give an answer for how the Lord has shaped you. Now let's go to the word shape and just remind ourselves very quickly that the word shape can create an acrostic. The S stands for spiritual gift or gifts that you have. H stands for your heart's desires. A stands for abilities, or what we often call talents. The P for personality type. And the E stands for your experiences in life. All five of those come together to make you who you are. And if you don't have a good handle on those five things about yourself, there may be more things you need to have a handle on, but if you don't have a good handle on those five things, then you're not going to have a really good understanding of who you are, and therefore you're not going to have a good understanding of where you fit and what you're to do as a believer. Now, we've also seen that a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability that God has given you at the moment of your conversion, your spiritual birth. This is not a talent. Now, sometimes your talent and your spiritual gift may come together, and we'll see that in a few illustrations here in a moment. But these are not talents. These are not natural skills. This is a supernatural ability, an enablement, a gift, a charismata, a grace gift that God has given you at the moment of your conversion. And there may be other gifts, I believe, that God may give you as you move forward in your service to Him. But this equips you to be effective in God's service. Now, before you know what your spiritual gift is, you can still serve. In fact, I'm convinced that we need to serve whether we know what our spiritual gifts are or not. Now, we ought to know, and we're accountable to know, but what we ought to do is just be willing to serve where we're needed, develop a serving heart, and you know what will happen? I've never known anyone who had a servant's heart who did not discover what their spiritual gift or gifts are. But you find these by serving the Lord and His people, and in the process of doing that, you'll find out who you are. One more thing, your spiritual gift is not for your enjoyment, it's for your employment. So this gift is not something that you have that God gave you so you can show it around and brag or cause yourself to look more important. This is not for your enjoyment, this is not a toy, this is a tool. And so your gift, your spiritual gift, is for your employment in the body of Christ. Now here's the sad fact, and I'm just going to tell you right now, from my own personal experience, most Christians will never know what their spiritual gift is or what their spiritual gifts are, and they will never really find an ultimately meaningful place of service in God's body, called the body of Christ, and they will live their lives somewhat empty and unfulfilled and very discontented, which makes for a whole lot of sour Christians. And this is one of the explanations for why church people can often become some of the most sour, hateful, mean people you'll ever know. Well, I think part of it's because they didn't know who they were. They didn't know how God had designed them. And so rather than serving, they sit and they soak and they sour. And that's exactly what happens to many Christians. So you say, well, Dan, I mean, you're all exercised about this. I mean, what are you asking from me? I show up here regularly. I sit here and I listen to you. Well, friend, if you think that is the sum total of what being a Christian is, and if you think that's what being a part of the body of Christ is, that you sit here and endure what Paul or I share on a weekly basis, then first of all, you probably do deserve a medal for endurance, but you're not going to get a medal for obedience. That is not how you become who God wants you to be. So I'm just simply trying to help you. So let's talk about the serving gifts. Last time we talked about the speaking gifts. I want to remind you of a passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. In fact, unfortunately, most Christians are. And then in Romans 12, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, look, we're one body, but we have different members. And so we come together to make one body in Christ. Now you take my hand or my leg. It's a beautiful part of my body. It served me quite well. And you're not repulsed by these hands. But if I out in there in the parking lot before I came in here took a machete and cut off this left hand and then brought it in here and threw it on the floor, you'd say, oh my God, I can't believe that's the most grotesque thing I've ever seen. That's what happens when a part of the body of Christ is disconnected from the rest of the body. That part that looks wonderful, is full of life, and can do marvelous things, is severed from the body and becomes a grotesque thing. When you and I are severed from the body of Christ, then we become a grotesque thing spiritually. Now, we may not see it. We may yawn and go, oh, well, you know, I wonder what time it is. How much more of this is he going to do? But I'm telling you, friends, if you are not connected to the body in a life-giving way, then at a spiritual level, you or I have become repulsive to the body of Christ. Very important that we understand that. So here's the deal. Somebody has said that the average church is a lot like a football game. You have 22 men down on the field that are in desperate need of rest, and 60,000 fans in the stands are in desperate need of exercise. And so pretty much that's the way a local church works. You have a handful of people just serving their guts out, and you have the rest of the body that just sits there completely clueless. They don't make things happen. They don't wonder about how to make things happen. They just don't even know that things happen. They're just kind of off to the side, and they don't know, and they try to get through the best thing or the best way that they can, and then they wonder why they are so empty. Well, that's why. Now, as we did last week, if you have your notes, you want to check yes, no, or maybe on these particular gifts. If you don't have your notes, you want to make a mental checklist. But if you just trust it to your mind, friends, I'm telling you, by Wednesday, you'll forget 95% of everything I'm going to say in the next few moments. So you have to take notes. If you take this seriously, if you don't, well, then don't worry about it. But if you take this seriously, then you need to check off. And it's real easy to use the process of elimination. If I come across a gift that you know you don't have, well, that's easy to say, nope. Don't have that one. Or if I come across a gift that you're pretty sure that you have, well, yes, I think I have that gift. Or if it's something that begins to stir inside of you, then maybe it's a maybe. And then you come back and do further research. So let's talk about the serving gifts. We'll begin with leadership. Leadership is the ability to clarify and communicate the purpose and direction, some call it vision, of a ministry in a way that attracts others to get involved. The ability to motivate others by example to work together in accomplishing a ministry goal. This is one of the New Testament gifts that's mentioned. So, people with this gift look like this. They exhibit a tendency toward huge visions for God and the ability to inspire others to work toward accomplishing those visions for God's glory. They naturally grasp the big picture. Now, obviously, most of us may not have that gift, but this gift is critical to the body of Christ because we must have vision casters. We must have men and women who can get a vision from God. And I'm not talking about some kind of mystical hocus pocus where God zaps us in the middle of the night and we're in a trance. I'm talking about we see what God needs to do in this church or what God needs to do in this particular ministry. And we are able to grab hold of that and then communicate it. These people are naturally drawn into leadership roles. They find it easy to motivate people, both individually and in teams. Notice teams, to work together in achieving goals for God's kingdom. They are able to let go of responsibility and delegate it to others who are qualified. Leaders are not always the ones who actually organize the folks. They're the ones who cast the vision, who guard the vision, and then stoke a fire under the vision constantly to keep the fire hot, the water boiling. So is this your gift? Do you have the gift of leadership? Yes, no, maybe. The second gift is administration or organization, often working closely with leadership, but not the same. Administration is the ability to recognize the gifts of others and recruit them to a ministry. The ability to organize and manage people, resources, and time for effective ministry. The ability to coordinate many details and execute the plans of leadership. Notice this is not necessarily leadership. It's the ability and the call to execute the plan once leadership has thrown out the big vision. People with this gift are effective organizers of people and projects toward reaching ministry goals. They're known for having specific plans to achieve clearly defined goals. In fact, they're always about the goals, this goal, that goal, that goal. They naturally delegate tasks, making it possible to accomplish more for God's kingdom. You say, well, that's what the leader does. Well, the leader delegates to the administrator, and the administrator then delegates to the different pieces and manages all of those pieces. You say, well, does that mean that none of us can administrate if we don't have the gift? Oh, no, of course not. We all function somewhat in all of the areas of the gifts. It's just that that's not our primary calling. It's not where we're supernaturally empowered. These people seek decision-making opportunities because they want to organize people. So does that sound like you? Does it sound like someone you know? They have the gift of administration. You're one who's trying to always organize the different pieces. You may not see the big picture as far as originally, but once that big picture is communicated, buddy, you know how to put a strategy together and pull people together that are necessary and make it work. The next gift is service or helps, almost immediately understood by everyone. It's the ability to recognize unmet needs in the church family and take the initiative to provide practical assistance quickly, cheerfully, and without a need for recognition. In other words, these people do not reluctantly serve. You know, say, now wait just a minute, Dan. Didn't Paul call himself a servant of the Lord? Aren't we all servants? Well, of course we are. We're all to be serving. These people, though, have the supernatural ability to serve. I would argue that these serving gifts that we're talking about today probably make up the largest portion of gifts in a local body. Because they're the ones that are the most necessary to make the body work. And so I would argue that probably a bunch of you, I don't know who you are, but a bunch of you have this gift. God has empowered you to serve, and you're very service-oriented. So if you have this gift, you enjoy and seek out ways to serve behind the scenes. You don't want to be on the stage. You don't want the light shining in your face. You don't want to be on the camera. You don't want to be recorded. It's not because you're a scaredy cat. It's because that's not what motivates you. You just want to serve. You want to be behind the scenes to empower those who may be a little more out front because that's how God has gifted them. You rejoice in the success of others. This is not some kind of game to you. You're not trying to one-up everybody else. That can be a great vulnerability with some of the other gifts, but not with yours. You're often very detail-oriented. I mean, once the administrator says, man, this is what needs to be done, you say, well, I know this piece. I can't do it all, but I know I can do this. And you get down into the details and you drill deeply into the minutia of what you know and are best at. These people look for ways to be of assistance to others. They don't want to take over. They don't want to run things. They don't necessarily want to be the head cheese. They just want to assist others. They want to be a part of the process, but they don't want to lead the process. These people do not seek recognition for their efforts and actually often avoid it. It's not that they're embarrassed about their service. It's just that it's not about them and they know it. And so they don't need recognition and they don't seek for it. Now, does that describe you? Is that where your heart is? Yes? No? Maybe, Dan. That may be where I'm gifted. The fourth gift is the gift of mercy. You say, what do you mean the gift of mercy? Aren't we all supposed to be merciful? Yes, we're all to be merciful. Some of us are more hard-headed and hard-hearted than others. I'm one of them, but I'm supposed to offer out mercy. But my wife is merciful way beyond what I could ever be. What is the gift of mercy? It's the ability to detect hurt and empathize with those who are suffering in the church family. The ability to provide compassionate and cheerful support to those experiencing distress, crisis, or pain. Now, a guy like me with my gifts is a constant pain to these people. The person with the gift of mercy will listen to me and go, Oh, don't say that. No, not like that. They'll even come up to me and tell me, man, what you said was right, but wow, it hurt. You see, these people feel the hurts of others. And interestingly enough, sometimes their jobs will even line up. So what do people with this gift look like? They're drawn toward opportunities to practically meet the needs of others. They're concerned about needs. They tend to place the needs of others ahead of their own. They'll even minister to others when they need ministry. They grieve with those who grieve. Now, you know, sometimes when people are hurting, what they don't need is instruction from us. A lot of times people say, well, you know, I'd go talk to somebody, but I don't know what to say to them. You know what sometimes you need to say? Absolutely nothing. Sometimes when people are hurting, you know what they need the most? Someone. Just someone there. Just someone that says, hey, look, I know this hurts. I'm with you. Someone to just know that they can lean on. These people grieve. They feel what others feel. They are most fulfilled when they're visiting with people in needy situations, like when someone's in the hospital or someone in prison or jail or in nursing homes. And these people are drawn and they're constantly concerned about the needs of these people and if they're being met or if they're being overlooked. Do you realize how critical this gift is to the body of Christ? See, if you leave it all to leaders, they just steamroll over people that are hurting. They don't mean to. They care. They want people to be ministered to. But see, they're about the big picture, big picture, big picture. But the person with the gift of mercy comes up along and says, listen, I get that. Man, I'm all about the vision. Let me take this. And they reach down and meet the needs of others. The next gift is a gift that most of you wouldn't think is actually a spiritual gift at all. But Peter says it is in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's a gift of hospitality. What is this gift? It's the ability to make others, especially strangers, feel warmly welcomed, accepted, and comfortable in the church family. I don't just mean at church, but in the church family. The ability to coordinate factors that promote fellowship. Let me ask you. How important do you think it is that we have people in this body that have the supernatural ability to not only make people feel welcome when they visit a church service, but make them feel welcomed into the body? You think that's very important? Well, let me ask you, how do you feel when you go somewhere strange and people give you the cold shoulder? You want to go back? Of course not. And when you go to some place new where you know hardly no one, what are you always looking for? Someone who seems to care. Someone who can connect with you or someone you know, even if you've only seen them once, you'll just gravitate toward them. This gift is critical. So people with this gift are known for making those around them feel valued and cared for. They look for those individuals who may go unnoticed in a crowd, which happens in church all the time. And not just in church services, but in the church. They see their home as God's property given to them expressly to make others feel welcome. So they love to have people into their home. They always promote fellowship among others. They desire that people feel loved and welcome. Now, I used their names in the first service and they didn't throw anything at me. So I'm assuming that was okay. So I'm going to use their names again. Donna and Beth, who lead the kitchen ministry, even though there are others involved in that, I think have this gift. They work hard so that when there is a fellowship, now it goes way beyond just a church fellowship, but they work hard on Wednesdays and at other times to make people feel like they're at home, that they're having a home-cooked meal. They try to set up an atmosphere where people feel welcome and feel like they can just slip in here on a Wednesday night or at a special event or some kind of special need that shows up maybe at a funeral service, and they'll prepare a meal for the family, even though maybe that family doesn't hardly ever attend here. It was just the person that died that attended here. And they'll go over and beyond that. Do you realize what a gift that is to the body of Christ? To have people who are motivated to do that. Now, we could all do that. But if you have this spiritual gift, you can do that at a supernatural way. And last but not least, the gift that rounds up all the serving gifts, representing the majority of most people in the church, is the gift of giving. Now, you say, well, I knew it. I knew he'd finally get around to money. Well, that's not what this is about. This is not about money, but it will involve money. This is not giving. We should all give. If we're stingy, then God is just going to shut the faucet down on us. The Bible teaches that if we give to God freely, He opens up the faucets of heaven. We don't give to get, but God blesses cheerful givers. But if you shut down the faucet, then don't be surprised when there's just a trickle comes your way. That's just the way it is. We're all to be givers, but these people are special givers. Notice they have the ability to generously contribute material resources and or money beyond the 10% tithe. Now, we argue all day long about the tithe. That's not my point here. So that the body of Christ may grow and be strengthened. This is the ability to earn and manage money so that it may be given to support the ministry of others. Now, you don't necessarily have to be wealthy to have the gift of giving. I've known many people who had the gift of giving that didn't have a lot financially. But I was amazed at how much they could give. If you ever want to read about someone who was able to do that, read the story of Robert Mueller, a preacher from many years ago that you probably have heard little to nothing about. That man did not have a lot of money, but he raised hundreds of thousands of millions of dollars way back over a century ago when that was a huge amount of money to minister to orphans. And he was able to do what most people would have never been able to do. Because of his giving and his ability then to make that contagious to others. So a person with this gift plans and purposefully gives over and above the 10% tithe in order to see God's kingdom advanced. They generally prefer their donations remain anonymous or low profile. In other words, they don't give to wave around a check. I've always been concerned about people who at a particular moment will stand up in a crowd and wave a check and say, well, I'll give this. Many times, though I haven't, I'm told if you look at their giving record, that may be the only time they've given. This is not why these people give. They strategically seek out ways to increase their resources in order to contribute more. In other words, they accumulate wealth so they can be a blessing to the work of God. Now, God normally will bless them in the process. You'll normally find that these things go together. If they're generous, God's generous with them. So He can trust them with a little, so He trusts them with a lot. That's a biblical principle. But if He can't trust us with a little, why in the world would He trust us with a lot? If we're stingy with a little, we'd be even more stingy with more, right? And so this gift of giving is critical to the work of God. They see their resources as tools for God's use. Do you realize why a lot of times we lose a lot of the battles that we lose as conservatives and as Christians? Because we don't have proper funding. Notice how the left funds themselves. You see, the left always has the George Soroses that are there just pumping millions, maybe billions, into the leftist cause. Where do you see his counterpart among conservatives? Where do you see his counterpart among Christians? See, normally our efforts are poorly funded and underattended. Why is that? Because the people with this gift, and I assure you, since the Holy Spirit gives out these gifts, He knows how many people to give this gift to, but the people who've been given this gift apparently are unwilling to use it. And God, therefore, has to do other things to get His work funded because the people who have the gift to do it refuse to be obedient. And then these people recognize that God's ultimate ownership of everything in their lives is just a way for them to do ministry. And I said, in the process, these people are incredibly blessed. So you say, okay, so those are the serving gifts. Yes. So coupled with last week, the speaking gifts, now we've talked about the serving gifts. So you say, well, then how do I discover my gift? Well, remember that it's going to take some time and probably some assistance for you to find out what your gift is. But as I said last week at the end of the message, you typically can better discover your spiritual gift by serving rather than searching. See, I have found that a person that has a servant's heart, like I said at the beginning of this message, and will just serve because they love God and they love His people, the Holy Spirit will say, well, here's where I want you to be. Here's where I've gifted you to work. But those of us who just sit on our chairs and wait until some lightning bolt hits us or some moment we have this epiphany, oh, that's my gift. Typically, we'll never know our gifts. We'll live unfulfilled Christian lives. We'll die. We'll go to heaven. And we'll enjoy God's kingdom, but we will enjoy it at a different level than those who took the time to find out who they were. And they used their gifts to the maximum. So, rather than searching, why don't you begin by serving? So the following are some effective steps in finding your spiritual gift. Number one, I'm going to go back and revisit this. Be willing to serve wherever needed in the ministry you're drawn to. Don't demand the headship of the ministry.
I'm called to do this, and God's given me the gift of this, and you just need to step out of the way and let me do this.
Look, if that's what God has called you to do, you faithfully serve, and eventually you'll be amazed at how God will open a way, if you're supposed to lead that ministry, to put you right at the head of it. Remember, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and He'll exalt you at the right time. You just humbly serve. Number two, evaluate yourself. Look at your abilities, your talents, your interests for ministry. God almost always complements your natural talents with His spiritual giftedness. You know, He talked about mercy a while ago, and there's a little subnote. I have found that people that have mercy often go in the medical field. Doesn't that make sense? Now, just because you're in the medical field doesn't mean you have the gift of mercy, but people with the gift of mercy normally go into the medical field. It all makes sense. You see, people who are nurses care for the needs of others. People who are physicians, PAs, physicians assistants, they care about. See how that couples together? Not always, but it couples. So take a look at where you are. And so here's, if you have a compassionate nature and you're gentle, well, then you often have the gift of service or the gift of mercy. So your personality meshes with this. Three, study the two primary categories of gifts that I've given you. Say, two, you gave me four. Well, the two primary lists are found in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. You'll find a few in Ephesians 4 and one in 1 Peter chapter 4. So go to those two chapters that are 12 chapters, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and study those gifts, and you will find probably an area that is a primary gift for you. Seek the objective opinions of others you respect. Go to people that you respect spiritually and say, hey, you know, I'm trying to find my spiritual gift. Do you see this working in me? They'll be honest with you. They'll tell you if they see that gift. Visit with the ministry leaders of this church, which would involve members who are staff members here, Paul and myself. But now let me give a warning here. Don't expect to come up to me or to Paul or one of our other staff members and say, look, this is my gift. Where are you going to put me? Well, that's not how this works. First of all, I'm not the Holy Spirit. So I can't know exactly what your gifts are. And secondly, just because I may know what your gift is, it isn't just some plug and play. I mean, this is not a Tinker Toy set. This is not Lincoln Logs. This is not Legos. You see, ultimately, you have to be willing to just serve. This may not be the end of where you want to be, but this is where you start. Early in my life, God was teaching me this principle. Even though I didn't want to be a preacher, I ran from it. I was faithfully serving as a kid, and it just naturally worked out in my life that when I got to where God wanted me to be, it just fit. Number six, serve in a variety of different places of ministry. Use the trial and error method. God isn't going to be upset if you think you have this spiritual gift and then you try it out and it's not the gift you have. Use a trial and error approach. And then once you do find a spiritual gift, you need to learn and apprentice yourself under a mentor who uses that gift well. I cannot overestimate the effect this had on my life. Many of you have heard me mention many, many times Dr. Bill Bennett, First Baptist, pastor of First Baptist, Fort Smith, Arkansas. And then one of my other mentors, even though I never knew him, Adrian Rogers. These two men poured into my life. I wish I had time this morning to share with you the miracle of how I was brought into Dr. Bennett's scope of influence, because I should have never been there by all outward standards. But God worked a miracle that I would have never been able to work. And being able to just walk with him and learn from him as I ministered with him was a seminary better than any seminary degree I could have ever gotten. In fact, I'm really afraid in our day and time that we just automatically send people off to Bible colleges and seminaries where many of them have gone woke, and we ruin potential ministers because they have the Spirit of God and the Word of God taught out of them. I'm not saying that seminaries are all bad and Bible colleges are all bad, but friend, let me tell you, you find someone that has the gift that you believe you have and you hook up and go along beside them. So if you think you have the gift of hospitality, go to visit with Donna. Donna King, she'll bring you right in. She's always looking for assistance and help. Anyway, let her take you along and you'll find out pretty quick if you have that gift. If you don't, then you just need to, you know, nicely say, look, I'm happy to serve anytime you want, but in doing this, I've discovered this is not my gift. But if it is your gift, it will be invaluable. So what are the signs if you found your primary spiritual gift? Well, number one, you're going to be happy serving in this area. But not only that, you're going to be energized. Now, it may wear you out, but spiritually, you're just charged up. In fact, that's, I think, one of the telltale signs of what your spiritual gift is. If you charge your spiritual batteries by doing whatever it is you're doing, that's your spiritual gift. If, on the other hand, it drains your spiritual batteries and you just kind of go, God, I don't think I can do this again. Oh, no, not again. That's not your spiritual gift. Now, using your spiritual gift may wear you out physically, but it'll energize you spiritually. Another sign that you've found your sweet spot is that you're effective. You'll find that somehow the Holy Spirit of God, who knows better than you, has given you a gift where you're effective at serving. And then others will recognize that you have this gift and they'll confirm it in you. When I preached my first sermon, I told you last week, it was a disaster. The only good thing that you would like about it is it was short. And so that was a great success in many people's eyes. But even though I knew it was a disaster, when I was finished, this overwhelming, somewhat terrifying realization came to me. This is what God has called me to do. And people would come up to me and say, Dan, there is no question. You see, God will tell you if you have a gift. And so if a man believes he has the gift of preaching, he's going to give people the gift of listening. And if they don't have the gift of listening, I guarantee you, he ain't got the gift of preaching. It's just that simple. People are going to know. Now, if all these things turn out negative, well, then just try serving somewhere else. There's nothing wrong with making a mistake. Periodically review your spiritual gifts. God may have something new that He wants to add to the list. And then just continue to pray and seek God's will. I'm telling you, God will always honor a sincere heart. This is not as much rocket science as it is just neology. It's not so much theology. It's theology. I mean, neology. It's getting on your knees before God, whether you do it physically or just spiritually, and you say, God, here I am. Just use me. Wherever I can be, God, I don't know how able I am, but I want to be available. And you'll see God do some amazing things with your life. So just kind of to make an acrostic out of it, here's how you get started. You study. You understand what the gifts are. You do the trial and error. Sometimes you're going to error. That's fine. Just go to the next one. You do some analysis. I got to tell you, after I preached that first sermon for a number of weeks, I stepped back and analyzed. How'd that go? What was that? What happened that night? What did people say to me? Analysis is critical. You look at responses from others, and then you get proper training. So let me kind of begin to wind things down here. I have just a few minutes left. I want to talk about some common mistakes that can be made in trying to find your spiritual gift. One of them is called the gift comparison mistake. What is that? Well, that's where you assume that your gift is going to work just like that same gift works in someone else. And you try to compare yourself to them. So let's say, for instance, that I try to become Adrian Rogers. Or I try to become, even though you don't know him, Dr. Bill Bennett. Well, my gift is not going to work identical to them. I'll tell you this, though. By being mentored by them, I find myself saying their stuff. It's not because I'm copying it. It's just in me now. I hear myself sometimes, even though you wouldn't know it, I hear myself in the pulpit saying things that Dr. Bennett said. And even though I wasn't copying him, I wasn't trying to emulate him, God used him and just infused some of him into me. But I'm not him. Young men who feel called to be evangelists used to always want to be Billy Graham. Well, they're not Billy Graham. They're them. And God's not going to judge you based upon what he does in somebody else. He's going to judge you based upon what he wants to do in you. And he knows what he wants to do with you. And friend, don't ever underestimate what God can do with you. Another great mistake is the gift projection. Now, here's what that is. It's normally done by others, but you could do it too. Others project their gift onto you, or you could make the mistake of projecting your gift onto others. And basically, it's like this. If you were as spiritual as me, you'd have this gift. There's a lot of people who will do that to you and kind of put you under a guilt trip and make you think, well, I guess so then. I guess I probably have that gift. Do not allow that to happen. Don't let people guilt you into some gift. Let the Holy Spirit gift you into your gift. But no one should ever guilt, and you should never guilt anybody else. Another great mistake is called the gift rejection mistake. Now, that's pretty obvious. You know what your spiritual gift is, and you reject it. You know, when you give a gift to someone, normally you've thought it through, and you've thought of something that you think they'd really like. And one of the greatest things about giving a gift is not the gift, but watching the reaction of the receiver, right? You want to see them say, wow, thank you so much. Here's the Holy Spirit who loves you and who has sealed you in salvation, who has redeemed you by the blood of Jesus, and he knows exactly what makes you tick, and he has given you this gift, and you want to turn it down? Don't make that mistake. One of the greatest mistakes you can make as a believer is to reject what God is gifting or calling you to do. And then the last great mistake, and then I'll close with a couple of illustrations and we're done, is what we call the gift deception error. That's where you think you have a gift and so you just try to do it and you do it regardless. How nuts is that? And yet I've known people who forced themselves into some gift because they thought it was glamorous or they thought it was more spiritual. They didn't want to admit, well, I just have the gift of service. What do you mean you just have the gift of service? You're telling me the Holy Spirit made a mistake in your life? You're telling me that the Holy Spirit of God, who was involved in creation, cannot use the gift of service to make you count and fit into the body of Christ? Well, I just have this gift. A lot of people get this false humility. Well, you know, I'm just not worthy. As Adrian used to say, I'm not even worthy to lead silent prayer in the children's service. Well, no, don't take on that attitude. God has gifted you. And if God has gifted you, you ought to be blown away by his gift. Let me tell you this little story, and I know you're not going to believe it. Paul even asked me a while ago, was there really a David? There was. This guy I'm telling you about was a guy named David. He was not mentally deficient, but he was just a goofball. But he was a friend. And have you ever had some friends, and then there's one in the group that you just take along because he's just so good and he's so nice, but he just embarrasses you constantly. Well, David, because some of us have been called to preach, decided he was called to preach. We all went, oh, good Lord, please, please don't let him. But he started preaching and it was the biggest disaster. I mean, you just sit through those sermons and think, my Lord, what in the world is he trying to say? In fact, there was one service where he had preached for about 20 minutes and it was just a disaster. We were in a little country church and my dad was there and David got so flustered, his face was red and he said, you know, I just haven't done this right. I'm going to preach it all over again. And my dad just couldn't help it. Went, oh no, out loud like that. But he only confessed what we were all thinking. There was one service where he'd put together a sermon entitled, We're All a Hair of God. Now it means heir of God, but he thought it said hair of God. And in that sermon, he'd say, I'm a hair and you're a hair. We're all hairs of God. And his mother finally stood up and said, David, that's not hair, that's air. And he went, oh, and dropped his head, went down and sat down because he didn't have a sermon to preach. If you're not a hair of God, I don't have anything to preach. I mean, he was just nuts. He's a great guy, but he was just nuts. I was so happy when he finally admitted to everybody he wasn't called to preach. Now, to show you how crazy he could be, we had this little group that we sang out of the church, and we played instruments and all. And David announced one night with his microphone. David was actually a pretty good bass singer. But he announced over the microphone so everybody could hear it that he believed God had given him the ability to play the piano that night. We all in the group looked at each other, well, what? He'd never played a piano in his life. And God has given him. So he walked over to the piano, and I'm thinking, oh my Lord, make us all deaf for at least 5 minutes. Just freeze this moment. He got behind the piano, sat there for just a minute, and just started to plink. It sounded like somebody had taken a cat and put it on the keys, and he's walking up and down the key. It was the most hideous thing you've ever heard in your life. Finally, after about what seemed an hour and a half of torture, but it was probably only a minute long, he finally just quit, and like the Hair of God sermon said, well, I guess God's not going to do it. And I said, no kidding. Now get back over here. The craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. Now, I know you think that I made that up, but you ask my wife later. I'm telling the total truth if I've ever told it in my life. Now, that's an extreme example, but what I'm trying to say is do not try to have a gift you don't have because you think that that one is, you know, higher up the list or more glamorous. I'll tell you what, some of those gifts you think are more glamorous, if you'll sit down and visit with someone who has that gift, they may tell you there's not a whole lot of glamour. Yeah, they may be under the lights, but don't forget they're under the lights. And there's a heavy, heavy burden that comes with that gift that you may not be thinking about or prepared for. And if you don't have the gift, it'll crush you. Don't miss what God's called you to do, friend. God wants to do something amazing. Now, let me give you this illustration, and I'll give you a quote, and I'll pray. Here's how these gifts work. This is an illustration that came from another preacher, but I think it works perfectly. So just imagine that we're at a room here, and we're all at a meal over a fellowship, okay? We've all had a wonderful time of fellowship, and the meal's been wonderful. And finally, it's time for dessert, and one of the people who has the gift of service comes out carrying a platter with all the desserts on it, and then tragedy strikes, and the tray does this, and all the desserts go sliding off the tray and crash right onto the floor. Everything breaks. It makes a mess. Everybody jumps like this. And then everybody's obviously completely embarrassed for the person and disappointed that there went the dessert. But in this room, seated around this table, are different spiritual gifts. So for instance, the person that's seated there with the gift of prophecy says, well, that's what happens when you're not careful, you know. That's what happens. Gift of prophecy. Well, somebody's sitting there with the gift of mercy and they hear the prophet reprimanding them because you're not careful. They say, hey, it's okay. That can happen to anybody. It's happened to me. And they get up and they go over there and they just hug the person who's crying their eyes out by now with dessert all over them. Somebody's there with the gift of service. They says, look, we can fix this. Let me step in here. I'll help you. There's another person there with the gift of teaching. They speak up and say, well, the reason that the dessert fell to the floor is because it was too heavy on one side. You see, you had placed too many of the desserts on the left side of the tray, and as you were walking around, it tipped by gravity. If you'd slid those more to the middle, that tray would have stayed balanced. And so that's the person with the gift of teaching. The person there with the gift of exhortation says, from now on, I'll tell you, let's solve this. Here, let me encourage you. What we'll do here is from now on, we'll put the dessert in the middle of the table before we start the meal. And that way we don't have to carry it out here. We'll do it before everybody's here and guests are seated at the table. And it's just sitting there in the middle. Everybody can see the dessert that they're going to have. And we don't have this tray incident anymore. Just be encouraged that we'll learn from this. There's another person there in the room with the gift of giving. Hey, everybody, everything's fine. I'm buying new desserts for everybody. And then there's somebody there with the gift of administration. They stand up and say, look, this is a tragedy. We all understand it. Here's what we're going to do. Jim, would you go get a mop? We're going to mop this up. Sue, could you come over here and help Jim? We're going to pick all this up. And Mary, could you go into the kitchen and make another dessert for everybody? You see how these gifts work together? In the same situation, they all come together and they could fix the problem, meet the need. So this is what God is saying to you and is saying to me. So let me go to this illustration or this quote and then we'll pray. I may have used this before. Forgive me if I have. But one of my mentors Adrian said this: there are three reasons for obedience. A slave obeys because he has to. An employee obeys because he needs to. But a loving son obeys because he wants to. So many of us live like we're slaves when Jesus has said, henceforth I do not call you servants or slaves, for the slave or the servant doesn't know what his Lord does, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known to you. Yes, we're servants. Paul called himself a slave of Jesus, but at the same time, Paul knew what his gifts were. And he knew that you have gifts. And he knew that all of us as servants of the Lord have been loved and lifted by him. Read Revelation chapter 1, where he loved us, he loosed us by his blood, and he lifted us. You've been lifted, friend. If you're a believer, you're part of the special body of Christ. God wants to use you. You've got to let him.